to the Old Testament, and we're going to see how beautiful those teachings are, what it was teaching, because this is exactly what it was pointing to. So many times people say, hey, how do you know that that really teaches that? Who was the writer of the book of Hebrews?
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows. Some people think it was Paul. There's one problem I have with that. Paul, almost in from the earliest writings that we have on commentaries on the book of Hebrews, people thought it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. But I translated the book of Hebrews from Greek. And the problem with the book of Hebrews, Paul spoke fluent biblical Hebrew. The writer of the book of Hebrews never quoted the Hebrew Old Testament one time. Not once. Only the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of it. Why would Paul do that? Many of them think that Apollos wrote it, because Apollos was Greek, and he would have been studying the Old Testament, and he was a great writer and a theologian of the time, and a great preacher, and a tremendous intellect, and we see that in the book of Hebrews, but maybe not. Maybe Paul, by the inspiration of God, totally did something that was really unique and unusual by doing what he did here. I don't know. Let's go to the first chapter real quick. This is the last message to the Hebrew people. Okay? The last message to the Hebrew people as Jews. Okay? It says here, I'm going to be reading from New American Standard. I can go from Greek, but I want to cover a lot of ground. Okay? So I'm going to go through this here. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. All right? He holds together the world and the ages. And it says he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he hath made and the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited more excellent name than they. And then it says in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And then he said, when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, all right? And his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O Jehovah, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Well, we're going to quit right there. And then we're going to go over to the seventh chapter, okay? Now, who is the Son? Who's the book of Hebrews say the Son is?
Jesus,
but he is Jehovah. Thy throne, O Jehovah, is forever. It's speaking to the Son of God, okay? Thy throne, O Jehovah, is forever. Jesus was different than any other person in all time. He was a prophet. All right? He was a priest, and he was the king of Israel. Triune. There were prophets, there were kings, and there were priests before, weren't there? But Christ is all of those things, because all of those things pointed to Christ. He is this person. He would be all of this. He would be prophet, priest, and king of the nation of Israel. Now go to the seventh chapter. All right. Now there's a lot that we have skipped over here. I mean, there's a wonderful stuff in here, but I'm going to go back to the book of Exodus. But I want you to see the book of Exodus from the New Testament, from the New Covenant, from the New Contract time, looking back as whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, said about Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. All right? Now, Melchizedek is an absolute type of Christ. Some people think that he was Christ in his pre-incarnate before he became flesh in the New Testament, before Jehovah became flesh. They say this was or could have been Jesus or Jehovah in the Old Testament. All right?
So, I mean, just as another name or physically there?
Physically there. Okay. Well, see, Jesus did appear to Abraham. All right? He did appear to Jacob, didn't he? He wrestled with Jacob, Jehovah did. All right? These things all happened. Christ did not begin. Jesus, the Messiah, did not begin there when he came out of the womb of Mary. He stood in eternity past, but he took on flesh there in space and time. And I keep telling you that in space and time, I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from before the creation of anything, the whole cosmos, the whole order of things as they are. He stood as a lamb slain in the mind of God, which transcends space and time. God knows everything, doesn't he? If he didn't know everything, he wouldn't be God. That's one of the attributes of God. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful, and he's everywhere, all right? But in eternity past, all right, way over here, in time, before there was anything else but God, God stood, the Son stood as a lamb slain. But that didn't take place until when?
Until Calvary.
Now he stood as a lamb slain. It says he could feel the suffering of the cross. But I'm going to tell you something. That took place in space and time. Right? Way back here in eternity past, Christ could feel those nails going through his wrists and the sword in his side and the nails going through his feet and the suffering and the whipping and everything. But it took place in time in the flesh. Because see, it wasn't valid back here, was it?
Not
was
in
it
our
valid?
Eyes.
It wasn't valid.
Not in our eyes.
No, it wasn't valid back here. Why wasn't it valid? Because God had not become flesh. God became flesh in John 1:14, where it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among man, and we saw the glory of God. That's what we just saw in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, wasn't it? And if you'll look in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, same thing. Paul's writing in Colossians is so much similar to this one, except Paul uses Hebrew terms. This book is an absolute mystery. When I translated the book of Hebrews, it just absolutely was awesome. The terms that are in there in the original languages and everything.
Why do you name it Hebrews?
Because it was to the last message of God to who? The Jewish people. All right, it's the last message. God has no more message for them except the book of Revelation. The tribulation period is a real message, I'm going to tell you. Okay? All right, here. For this Melchizedek, king of righteousness, all right, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Remember what it says there, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Now he was prophet, priest, and king, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Who was he also? Who was this Melchizedek? Evidently, he was a prophet. Was he a priest? Was he a king? So what do we have here? An absolute type of Christ. All right, that triuneness. The translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem. Or Jerusalem. All right. What does the word Salem mean? There's a double thing here. He was peace. All right. Arania in the New Testament. Or Shalom. All right. Jerusalem in Hebrew. The city of peace. Has Jerusalem ever been the city of peace? Never. It's been a city of war and conflict. King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest for perpetually, forever. All right? Ages upon ages. You like this one? Good book.
Is that what implies
good.
That he's...
Huh?
Is that what implies he's Jehovah then?
Yes. Many people think that he was Jehovah. I don't know. Melchizedek could have been Jehovah.
So that's
pre-incarnate Christ.
Jehovah.
He could have been. Jehovah means, remember what does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. That's what the name means. I wish the Russellites could figure that one out and get it straight. And get all their ambition pointed toward not condemning and destroying the King of God, God the King, God the Son, Jehovah.
So, I mean, was he physically on earth at all times, or did he just appear?
He appeared.
Okay.
Now, Melchizedek, let's look at Melchizedek just for a minute, because this is really...
We're confused.
Really confusing. All right. Melchizedek was a king. He was a king of Jerusalem. He was a priest and he was a prophet. Okay? In that day, but we don't have any genealogy where he came from. There is no story of his mother, his father, who his mother or father were, or anything about Melchizedek. We don't know when he lived, began living, and when he died. We have no record. So when you don't know when somebody lives and dies, you've got an idea of what? That he's eternal. That's right. So he, see, there's no beginning of days. Did Jesus, did Christ have a beginning? No, not an eternity. He's co-eternal with the Father. The Father and the Son are one. All right? But he lived in time and space. The efficiency, or what we call the effectiveness of the death of Jesus Christ took place in time and space. God had to become flesh to redeem us. The Old Testament laws, we're going to find out that you have to be related to somebody to redeem them. That's what you call a kinsman redeemer. God had to be related to us to be able to redeem us out of the sin and ungodliness that we have. It says here, now look, without genealogy, he abides a priest forever, perpetually. Nobody knew when, and nobody knew when he began, and nobody knew when that priesthood ended. Maybe he was 700, 800, 900, 1,000. I don't know how old this priesthood of Melchizedek took place. Verse 4. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest of the spoils. How great was he? They bowed down without question and gave tithes to him. Okay? And this, is, by the way, is where we get the word, the idea and the teaching of tithing in the New Testament time. You tithe it to Jesus. You don't ask about it. You don't ask any questions. You just do it. Because he gave you more than you can ever give back. All right? And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, and that it is from their brethren, although these are the descendants of Abraham. Okay, what it means here simply is that if you're a child of Abraham, if you are one of the sons of Israel, you gave tithes to the priests of your day when you lived. What does the word contemporary mean? That means to live alongside someone. Whatever the tithe in the nation of Israel was continual all down through the ages, down through whatever priests lived, you know, whether it was who or what, you know, didn't make any difference of what, who the priest was at that time. They gave tithes. And then later on, they tithed to the king and the priest, didn't they? They paid taxes to a whole bunch of them, all right? But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Who had the promises?
Abraham.
And he blessed Abraham because he gave the tithe to him. All right? But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. All right? But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. You don't come up to a king and bless him. The king blesses you. That's what it's talking about. You are less than that king. All right? You don't come up to give the king a blessing. The king gives you a blessing. All right? He allows you to live, whatever. And in the period of time right here, if a king looked at you wrong, you were dead just by the glance. That's something. I mean, he didn't have to tell his guards, go chop that man's head off. If he looked over there and he looked at this guy like that, and he wasn't conducting himself correctly, they took him out and killed him just by the look of the king. All right? The power. That's power, isn't it?
He didn't have a temper.
He didn't have to have a temper. All he had to do was look at you wrong. That's where we get the term, look at you wrong. Don't look at him wrong, because it's going to cost you. All right? In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on forever. And so to speak, though Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes and paid tithes. Now those priests received tithes, but they also paid tithes. You know why? Because they were just standing in the place of the one high priest, Jesus Christ. They were just a type of him until the real thing came. You know when the Jews came to Peter and says, why doesn't your master pay poll tax? Every person's supposed to pay some money for the upkeep of the temple. Oh, he does. Then he went and asked Jesus, did we pay our taxes? What did Jesus tell him to do? Go to catch a fish. Go throw your line in the water in the Sea of Galilee and pull out a fish. And the money will be in there enough for you and for me both. Did Jesus have to pay a tithe? No. Did Jesus have to pay a poll tax? Whose temple was it?
Jesus.
All right. And what did Jesus tell them at that time? He said, who pays taxes in a king, in a kingship or a kingdom? The king's family or the servants? And what they say, well, the king's family doesn't pay, they're exempt. Jesus was exempt. He was the one that was supposed to receive the tithes forever, and he receives the tithes that we give today. All right? And then it says here, for he was still in the loins of his father, which Melchizedek, when Melchizedek met him. Who was still in the loins?
Levi.
Hmm?
Was it Levi?
Yeah. Levi was still in the loins of his father. He hadn't become yet. Look at that.
How did Abraham know to pay taxes?
He paid tithe.
For tithe.
Evidently, God told him in his heart to do it. He asked no questions. Boy, it'd be wonderful if church members did that. They just started whipping the money out without questions, without you ever having to say a word. Inspiration of God. A lot of people say, oh, the Lord wants me to do this. When they find a beautiful woman, they say, that's the one God sent me. and they won't pull their pocketbook out. And God, that's pretty demanding here, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. I should teach this one on the what do you call that, stewardship Sunday or something. Brother Tell, Brother Phil,
but
about
Levi
it.
Levi also received tithes too.
Yes. He received tithes for his upkeep, but he gave tithes of what he received because he wasn't exempt. Jesus is exempt.
But he's still in the Abrahamic
line. Isn't that something? Now let's look on a little bit. We're going to go back and study about these priests in that Old Testament in just a minute. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for any priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Why? Why didn't we just keep on going with Melchizedek and whatever? Why did Aaron's priesthood have to stand up? Because it was a change. It was a change. The change between the Old and the New Testament was very, very hard for those Jews to take. Did you know that? They had been the people of God for thousands of years. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus says, you're washed out. You're done with. He went in there, broke the benches, said, you're bankrupt. Your priesthood is bankrupt and everything else. You're no more. You're nullified. It was hard for them to take that nullification. But how long did the law last? When did the law end? New Testament tells us.
Jesus was crucified?
No.
I took a shot.
Oh, yeah, that's all right, brother. You're usually right.
These two are talking, explaining, and I'm having trouble keeping the conversation.
When?
What? Aaron took over? Because there was a change there? Is that what you're
There
saying?
Was a change. There's a change of time when Aaron took over. Maybe Melchizedek lasted till then. I don't know. It doesn't say, does it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. But Aaron took over because there was a new administration of the kingdom, wasn't there? Why did Israel fight so hard? Because there's going to be a new administration. When did the law cease to be? We taught this in church history. Come on, you guys.
John the Baptist.
Boy, I'll tell you what, you get an A, young lady. Sharp. The preaching of John the Baptist ended the law. And then who was a forerunner? He was a forerunner of whom?
Christ
to come. The eternal prophet, priest, and king.
So John the Baptist ended the law.
That's right.
Jesus died and started the new one. Is that correct in what I'm saying?
No. Remember, in the Old Testament now. This is beautiful. When God signed the covenant with Abraham, it was an unconditional covenant, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Who signed it? God. There's a transition period from the preaching of John. Jesus took over the reins of his kingdom. He was the king. When Jesus came, when he was born, he was the king of Israel. Did Israel recognize him as a king? No, they wouldn't have him. Was he a prophet?
Yes.
The greatest prophet. God. Was he a priest?
Yes.
Did they accept him as any of these? They accepted his forerunner as a prophet. They were afraid to say anything against John the Baptist, weren't they? People will kill us. If we say anything against him, they'll stone us. Because they know he's a prophet of God. And here we have the God of heaven in flesh, and they won't accept him. Okay? They won't accept him at all. Now, Jesus took over the reins of his kingdom when he began his ministry. He was the prophet and the priest, the high priest of the nation of Israel. He was not accepted. They had a foreigner. They had a sham on the throne of Israel, an impostor. His name was Herod. Whose son was he?
Esau's
son. He wasn't Isaac's son. He was or Jacob's son. He was Esau's son, the son of the flesh, not the son of the spirit. Okay, Now, the priesthood had to change because people died. The high priest went on and on and on. When Jesus came, he was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was the king of Israel. And that's the last king they ever had on this earth. Now, in the Old Testament, Abraham was put to sleep when it came time to sign the covenant, wasn't it? The new covenant was signed by God on the cross of Calvary in blood. It was signed in blood. The Old Testament was signed in the blood of animals. And God walked through those animals that were cut in half and slaughtered, that Abraham slaughtered and cut in half. God walked through that. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jehovah, walked through there. And Abraham was asleep. How much of your salvation can you work for? None. Why? Because Jesus did it on the cross of Calvary. He signed the new contract in blood. In his blood. It was signed in blood. Boy, that's something, isn't it? For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. Lion of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. All right? Look at that. Change. Change. Things changed. All right? When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, there was rules, wasn't there? One of the rules was stay busy, Adam. Take care of your wife, Adam. Watch after her, Adam. Do it. And he didn't do it, did he? And the woman got in trouble and the man got in trouble. All right? Well, we are recipients of that curse today. All of you women have children, you suffer. Don't you? All right? Men, you make your living by the sweat of your nostrils. The sweat running off of you constantly. That's what the curse was. The ground no longer would even bring forth fruit like it did before. Thorns and thistles were added. All right. Verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Melchizedek didn't have a beginning. He didn't have any end. In the first verse, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, in arche, ein, hologos, kai, hologos, ein, proston, theon, kai, hologos, ein, theos. It says, in beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. He was eternal. And the Word kept on being toward God. Jesus never ceased being God. And the Word kept on being the God. Jehovah kept on being the Creator. All right? He didn't cease to be. But then down in John 1 and 14 it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh became. Change. The promise was always there, wasn't it? But the promise was materialized in space and time. If Jesus had never come and died for your sins, you'd still be in your sins. Did you know that? The Old Testament prophets looked forward to the Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it was only a promise. Only a promise. Because he had not come yet. Eve said, when Cain was born, what did she say? God promised the Messiah to Eve, didn't he? All right? He promised the Messiah that would overcome Satan. And what did she say? What was her words when she said, I have gotten. That's what Cain means. I have gotten a man, even the Messiah. She thought the Messiah was born. But he wasn't born. That Messiah that she thought was a Messiah was an Antichrist. He was a false Messiah. What did that Messiah do that she thought she had gotten, even the Lord? I've gotten a man, even the Lord. What did he do? He committed the first murder. That's what happened. A type of what Israel would do to Jesus. Murder. All right? The rejection of the firstborn. In the Old Testament time. Beautiful stuff that is so beautiful. That Old Testament was a shadow of what was going to take place. In the morning, when the sun comes up, it comes up in the east, doesn't it? For if you're standing looking at the sun, where's your shadow? Behind you. It comes up, it stands overhead, and the shadows basically are straight up and down. All right? Then it goes over until the east, and where's your shadow go? If you're looking toward the west, it goes that way.
Still behind you.
Still behind you. All right? Now, this Old Testament was kind of like the sun came up backwards. You're looking in the east like this where the sun's going to come up, and it comes up behind you, and the shadow you see is before you. All right? That's what all this story was. The shadow came before the real thing. And then when the real thing came, they weren't ready to accept it. They had the shadow they loved more than the real thing. I told some of you the story about the guy, the Chinaman that came to this country, and for 25 years he worked and slaved and everything. And he had a girl in China that he had never met, that his family said that he was going to marry if he could send enough money back over there to get her back over here. He sent the money back to China, and she came over on a boat, and he was over in San Francisco down there waiting for her. And when she gets off the boat, she walks up there, and this would be really crazy, but he would reach down and grab and hold and kiss the shadow that she was casting on the ground, or would he kiss the woman and hold her, accept her? That's what Israel did when Jesus came. They kissed the shadow, not the sun. God says, you kiss the sun, lest he be angry. Not the shadow that he casts. The shadow that he was casting was these Old Testament ceremonies and forms of the real thing to come. Okay? I hope this is helping some of you guys understand this Old Testament thing. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of the physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Israel could not have killed Jesus. Did you know that? They could not have killed him. Herod tried to kill him. The false king, the imposter, tried to kill the real king, didn't he? They chased Jesus. When he went and preached in Nazareth where Jesus was raised, what did the priest in the synagogue try to do to Jesus? Tried to kill him. And it said he just walked out of their midst. They were so paranoid about Jesus getting away that they hired Judas to reach up and grab a hold of him and hold him so they could get him. And you know what what Judas did? From the original language, it says he reached up and grabbed a hold of Jesus and kept on kissing him until they got a hold of Jesus and tied his hands so he couldn't get away. They didn't think that they could get him, because every time they tried to arrest him, he just vanished. So they said, we'll pay you if you hold on to him until we can get the handcuffs on him, so to speak. That's what Judas did. All right? They thought that he was totally like a ghost or a spirit or something that they couldn't latch on to because he just walked away from them every time. His life was indestructible. Jesus breathed out his spirit and said, Father, into your hands I deposit my spirit. As simple as that. Now, let's look back here at this. Man is triune, just like God is triune. God made you in his image, okay? That is not exactly thirds.
we get that.
That's not exactly thirds. But this is the whole, and that's one, two, three. You are three things, three entities that make up you. What, when you look at me, you look at a tired old Indian. I wore out this morning. But what do you see of me? The flesh, the body, okay? We saw God's flesh on this earth, the glory of God walking in flesh. God made you in his physical, it says, blood flowing, shadow casting image. That's what it says in Hebrew in the book of Genesis, okay? He makes you in his blood flowing and shadow casting likeness. What likeness of God was that?
Jesus,
and that was body, wasn't it? All right. The Bible says that God formed man as he formed the dust of the ground, not from it, by the way. He didn't take Adam and make a mud ball. He formed him as he formed the dust of the ground. Not from it, but as. All right? Not in the oblative, but as he formed the dust. The dust of the earth, the creation came from God. Also, man came directly from God. Man is not a secondary creation made from something else. He came directly from God as he made the elements of this world. Same elements, related to the elements, to become those elements, to become dust, but not from dust. Okay? Did I lose you? Okay. All right. That is the physical. The mental. The mind of God. What do you think about in the mind of God? That's soul, isn't it? Mind, soul. All your memory, all of your thoughts are held within your soul or your mind. Can you see the mind? Can you see the mind do things? You can see the results of the mind. But you can't see the mind. The mind's invisible, isn't it? It's invisible. Not able to be seen, but we know it's there, don't we? My little boys and my daughter, as they grew up and I helped them in their homework, you know, it's a task, isn't it? A real task. You have to learn again. In a new age. You have to, but you do you see their minds developing? And not only do you have to say 2 + 2 = 4, they can say that because the little brain's working. And then you can do it in triple and quad. And you see all of that and you understand their little brain's working. And they know how to fry an egg. And they learn how to think their dream lives, and they'll share those things with you. The mind is working. The soul is there. Okay. There we got two things, okay? There's the third. What's the third? Spirit. And that spirit is life. Look at that. And that spirit is life. When you die, you're no longer triune, are you? You're all messed up. you go just like that. Your body is separated from the spirit and the soul, isn't it?
So did your mind go with your spirit?
Well, the spirit is life. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's the life that's in the body. Okay? That's what Jesus gave up to the Father. Where'd his soul go?
The Father.
No. Soul didn't go with the Father. We got Jesus split up now, don't we? His body is on the cross of Calvary in the beginning, and it's dead. Okay, the body's dead. They didn't kill him, but his body voluntarily died. Okay? His body is on the cross. And you could see it. We know what was there. Okay? The body is on the cross. Where did Jesus send his spirit?
Here.
To God. To the Father. For, well, safekeeping till when? After 3 days and three nights. That's how long he kept that spirit. All right? That powered the body. Remember that. Okay, now where did this soul of Jesus go? To the places of departed spirits. To the place of departed spirits.
Isn't that what they call paradise?
Yes, paradise.
And today
that's right.
We will be in paradise.
Yes. He told a thief on the cross, and that was a dirty, no good rat, wasn't he? He was not only a thief, he was a killer and a murderer, a highwayman. That word there means all of those things. He was a criminal. And probably Barabbas was their leader. And that's the one they turned loose. That's us. Barabbas is a type of us. Barabbas should have died on the cross, but Jesus died in his place. See? Just like us today. Now look at this. Now think about it. As we go back in the Old Testament, that's why I brought you over here into the New Testament. Think about it. We're studying the priest back over there in the book of Exodus. But over here in the New Testament, we're talking about what they represented. Okay, they were only physical, weren't they? They had nothing to do with spirit, and they had nothing to do with soul. They were only physical representations of what the whole entity would do on the cross of Calvary and in his lifetime. Okay, the body was on the cross, the spirit is with the Father, all right, and the soul now is in the place of the departed spirits, preaching unto all of those and telling them that I have overcome. I've heard people say that the crucifixion of Christ was just as valid before he ever came to this world as it was until. That is not true. It was not valid. The contract wasn't signed until the blood was shed in space and time. All right, in space and time. It wasn't signed until Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He stood as a lamb slain from before the creation of the world, but he died in space and time for us. That had to take place before it was valid. What did Jesus say on the cross of Calvary? What was the last things he said?
He's been to the Spirit.
It is finished. The contract in blood. But the seal wasn't there yet. You know, when you sign a contract, you got to have it what? Notarized. Guess who notarized it? The triune God. Jesus says, in 3 days, you tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit raised the Son. And also the Bible says that the Father raised the Son. Who raised the Son? The triune God raised himself. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. Did he? The gospel is that Jesus Christ was to die according to the Scriptures. And what else? The very important seal.
Resurrection.
The resurrection. If Jesus only died for you, it's not enough. He had to be resurrected for you also, so that we could walk in newness of life, so that we could be guaranteed the resurrection. Now let's go back and look at something else. The Old Testament saints, what does the word saint mean? What does the word saint mean?
Believers.
Huh?
Believers.
Well, they're believers, all right. But what does the word saint mean? It comes from hagios, the Greek word hagios. All right? Marilyn, you remember that one?
Well, you're saved. You're what? Saint.
All right, you're saint. When you're saved, you're saint.
What does believer hagios? Of Jesus.
Okay, but what does the word saint mean? What does that word literally mean? It comes from hagios. The Greek word hagios.
Does that be Jesus-like or purified?
Hagios.
Heaven?
That?
Oh, not of this world.
Not of earth. All right. You're born the first time you're born. When you're born the first time, you're born what? Of the flesh of the earth. When you're born again, you're born from heaven, not of earth. That's what the word saved means, okay? I heard a guy preaching on television what I told him 20 years ago this morning. He was preaching on this. That black missionary Baptist preacher, whatever what his name is over there, he came and listened to me preach in the seminary, and I taught this so many times, and he repeated it this morning, and my wife was watching it. All right. Not of earth. Born not of earth. Okay, you're born the first time. We know you've been born, but have you been born again? We can't see that one. That one's the one that's the mystery, the secret, all right? In the Old Testament, they looked forward to Jesus Christ coming to the New Testament, signing the New Testament. Now today, are you saved and glorified yet? You're saved now, aren't you? When you
we're not glorified,
that's right. that's the separation now. As the Old Testament saints look forward to Christ coming, we look back and we saw that he came. We saw that the entity of the Son was split up at the cross of Calvary and then put back together in the resurrection. Okay? We believe. If you believe in the Son of God and you're saved, you believe this, don't you? Can you be saved without believing this? There's only one way of salvation, isn't there? You have to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or there is no salvation. Simple as that. If any person, any group, any cult, ism, or whatever, and we're studying this on Sunday night here in a couple of weeks, teaches you any different than that Jesus Christ came and died and rose for your sins, for your justification, it's not enough. It took all of it. Because we're talking about a triune God, and you're a triune person in his image, aren't you? Now today, when you're born again, born from above, you're born into death the first time, aren't you? You're born of the flesh. When you're born again, you're born into life. All right? That guarantees you that you're going to be glorified with God. But that's only a promise today. It
not
hasn't happened
yet. Notarized.
It's all done. It's all been signed and sealed and everything else. But we believe in faith and look forward to that promise. Because that promise is just as real as you being born again right now. It's just as real as when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was raised. The same reality. We look forward to it. It says we look forward to something that we don't have in our hands right now. We can't. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live without sin? Live without the influence of sin in your life? Live without the results of sin? Can you imagine? No, we can't, can we? because we're so bound to the time, to the space and time that we live in. But you know something? That's just as real there. Let's go back and look a little bit further now. And let's understand what we've been talking about. For the law made nothing perfect. For the law made nothing perfect. Go on back up to verse 16. Who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, an unchangeable priesthood. Okay? For on one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment, because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. We still have to hope, don't we? We still have to believe like they believed then. Not one of them, not Moses, did not believe in the death of Jesus Christ as a fact that we believe in it. Did you know that? He looked forward to it. He believed the same gospel. Did you know that? Abraham believed the same gospel that we believe, but he looked forward to Jesus because that was faith that God gave him, the faith in God. He had so much faith, by the way, he's called the father of the faithful, that he took, God gave him a son when he was 100 years old, and he thought it was impossible. He had a lot of kids after that, by the way. He had a mess of them after Isaac, he had a mess of them. But he didn't think he could have one because he hadn't had any except for Ishmael, you know. And he thought that that was going to be the promise, but it wasn't. God gave him the promise from that old worn-out woman that he had. Remember? She said, well, Abraham, this isn't going to work, Sarah said. Take my handmaiden, Hagar. You'll have a kid now. That'll work. She's young. She can have it. I can't have a child. That's ridiculous for me to have the child. But God brings forth the impossible things, doesn't he? God likes to show the impossible can be taken care of. Bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You know, it's through faith that you're saved and through that hope. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, from the original language, it says, for in grace ye are having been saved. That's nice, isn't it? Having been saved. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. You're having been saved. That's beautiful. Through faith. Through faith. By the agency of faith. You're saved by faith. Who mustered up that faith, by the way? What's it say in Ephesians 2 and 8? For in grace you're having been saved through faith, and that not out of you. And then it says, for we saved by grace. Grace, what is grace? Caritos, caris, what is it? That means gift. Boy, I want you to look at this thing for a minute. We're saved by the preaching of the gospel and by the creation that we see in this world. My wife told me here a while back, she has dealt with people in her life that didn't believe in God. And she doesn't understand that at all. She said, how could somebody not believe in God? And look at the creation. Just look at the sun going up and down and the flowers and the water and all of that. How could somebody not believe there's a God? Isn't that what you told me?
Right.
How could you not believe there's a God? There's some people out there that are so blind that they don't believe in God. They can't see this. Okay. Well, the Spirit of God deals with our blind hearts. He doesn't. The Holy Spirit deals with our blind hearts and leads us to conviction that we are lost, doesn't he? Jesus Christ said, if I die, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. All right. Every person that's ever been born in the world has the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. Everyone that was ever born, God dealt with them with whatever knowledge of truth that they had. He deals and he draws them unto him. And if they will relinquish their volition, all right, that choice, remember I said that God is sovereign, isn't he? He can do anything he wants to. The most dangerous gift that he gave to man is that you can do what you want to do with your eternal soul. That's dangerous, isn't it? Danger. Danger. Dangerous. The most dangerous gift is the right to choose. Now, the Holy Spirit draws you unto God, but the volition is there. Are you going to make that step? Are you going to fight? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to fight? Which one is it? Are you going to surrender or fight? We look in the Word of God, and that's the choice right there that you make, whether you surrender or you fight. Because God does a drawing, God does a convicting, and God gives you the faith if you will. That's the story right there. And all in a nutshell, in one sentence, that is the story of the gospel. That's the story of life eternal or damnation eternal. As simple as that. Better hope, we draw near to God. Inasmuch as it is, was not without an oath. What in the world does the word oath mean? No, it doesn't mean promise. Oath. That word means to fence yourself in, to throw a fence around. It means to confine oneself. You know what a contract is? That's a confinement. Isn't it? When you make a contract, when you sign a contract, when you become married, you have signed a contract between you and your wife or your husband and God. And that you have confined yourself to that person. That's the person in whom you will have the bonds of matrimony, and that's it. All right. That's a boundary, isn't it? That you have fenced yourself in. That's what it means, to fence yourself in. Fenced yourself in, that you will do that. When you get on a stand in a court of law, which is a sham, I found that out. But people swear they fenced themselves in to tell the truth. Fenced yourself in to tell only the truth. The lies have to stay out, supposedly. All right? You laugh. Or else it's called perjury. And under the law of Moses, that was a death, a crime that was capital punishment. Perjury in the Old Testament was. Because you lied. That could take somebody's life or whatever. That was wrong. When you make an oath, you swear that you'll do it. Guess who made the oath on the cross of Calvary? God signed and says, I will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn. You see this? The Lord has fenced himself in and will not change his mind. It's irrevocable. You understand that? Irrevocable. When God says something, it cannot be changed. Thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing on forward. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds the priesthood permanently. Permanently. Indelibly. You know, they had a lot of problem with check writing here a few years ago. They came out with these erasable pens. Remember that? I still use those in my work. I like to erase a lot because I make a lot of mistakes. But don't write your checks with erasable ink, because they can erase it and put something else in there instead. There used to be a pencil that was called an indelible pencil. Remember those? You don't remember those indelible pencils. You remember indelible pencil.
Yeah.
All right. That's gone too far back. And you could lick them like that and sign with it. And that pencil could not be erased. It was indelible. God's Son died on the cross. And that oath that was taken right there and at the resurrection is indelible. It cannot be changed. Hence, or from now on, he is able to save forever. This is a beautiful place to quit these next few verses. That's what the whole Old Testament stood for, the whole priesthood that we're talking about. We're going to go back and study it. From now on, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. How? Do you draw near to God? Can you do that in your flesh either? You can't even come to God unless God's drawing you. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who is our intercessor? How long is that going to last? Wait a minute.
Until Revelation.
They translated this incorrectly, by the way. Did you know that? He lives for an age, not forever. That word should not have been translated forever. Because you know what? When we die and when we're resurrected and when Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit and then thrown finally in hell forever, we don't need an intercessor, do we? It's for a time. We have an intercessor for a time. And that intercessor that we have is Jesus Christ, but he will not have to be our intercessor forever. In the eternal ages to come, we won't need one. Because we're going to be glorified, we're going to be like God. We are. Just like God was glorified when he rose from the dead. We're going to be glorified like that. Satan's not going to be around. Why do we need an intercessor today? Because of Satan. But when he's put away, when that rascal is finally smoldering in hell forever, we're not even going to need the intercessor. For an age, we'll need it. For the time now, we need it. We are guaranteed an intercessor today. For it was fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, remember how the priest did? And then for the sins of the people, because he did this one Jesus. Once for all, the word is hypox, once forever, one time, when he offered up himself. Look at that. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. They die. But for the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, or appoints the son, by the way, not a son, but the son, the heir. Jesus Christ was the heir. He was God in the flesh. They said, the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees all said that Jesus made himself equal to God because he said he was God the Son. He did. He said, I am the heir. I am the Son, not a Son, the Son of God, made perfect forever. I hope you enjoyed that study today. Because that is a powerful, powerful... I couldn't finish teaching the Old Testament without coming over here and giving you a glimpse of a backward view. Thank you for your attendance and today. Father, thank you for your...